Thank you, Greg and team, and great to worship with you, church family, on this Palm Sunday. Love you guys and looking forward to our journey this week and Holy Week as we look forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the climax of the Bible, the climax of the Christian calendar, and this resurrected Jesus is the main character of the book of Revelation that we're walking through. So I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we see in Revelation chapter 2, there's seven letters that are written to seven individual churches. We started our series 2 weeks ago, first part of Revelation chapter 1, and then last week, Natalie talked about the second half of Revelation chapter 1 as she shared her story. And thank you, Natalie, for your vulnerability and honesty. And if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to watch that and have some tissue ready. And then we have Revelation chapter 2. We have these seven churches. And it's kind of interesting that these seven churches that are chosen, it's the number seven, first of all. It's not six churches, not 12 churches. It's seven churches. In the book of Revelation, seven is the number of perfection or the number of completion. And then the churches that are chosen, other than the first one, the church at Ephesus, they're not really well-known churches. You know, you'd think Jesus would choose more high-profile churches to write these letters to, but evidently he doesn't, you know. But I believe that these seven churches that Jesus speaks to kind of, in a sense, are representative of all churches. That the issues that they faced back in the first century are likewise issues that we face in the 21st century. And whether the churches in Asia, like these churches were back in the day, or in North America, as we are here today, that Jesus' message is still true for all churches of all time. And why don't we stick up on the screen there a map of these churches. And so they're in modern-day Turkey, back then called Asia Minor. And that was sort of the postal route of the day, you know, that the mailman, in a sense, would go to those various towns. And so Jesus writes this individual letter to each of these individual churches. It raises the question, if Jesus were to write a letter to us here at Grace Point, what would he say in that letter? Now, we're going to reflect on our church here in 2 weeks' time when I give the State of the Union address, the State of the Church, and we'll have our town hall following that. So I invite you to stay back for that in 2 weeks' time. Revelation chapter 2, let me read the first letter. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, but that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Then we have a message to the church of Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. Let's read the one to the church of Sardis, chapter 3. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, Jesus, I pray that you would take your word and you would speak it to us, to our lives, I pray. Amen. So we have here in these seven letters, kind of they all follow a similar pattern in that Jesus gives a self-description of himself. Then he kind of commends the church and corrects the church and then gives them a promise. There's a similar pattern, but there's a unique word for each of these churches. And there's a common refrain that happens in the letters. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's Ephesus. Smyrna, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times for the seven churches, we hear that exact same phrase. That if we are to discern a message for our church, we need to, number one, look to Jesus. The most important message for our church, for indeed for any church, is a word from the Spirit. That we need to look to Jesus more than looking to any other external source. And it's tempting in our day and age to listen to a certain podcast or read about a certain book about what the church ought to or ought not to be doing or to follow a certain trend. But as important as these things are, we need to first and foremost look to Jesus. And Jesus here in these seven letters to these seven churches describes himself in some unique way for each of these churches. Listen and see. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again. To the church at Pergamum, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. And we'll find out later in the book where he has that sword. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. To the angel of the church at Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So in each of those seven churches, we have this description that Jesus gives of himself. And he begins with that phrase, these are the words of, in each of those seven letters. These are the words of. In fact, in Greek, it's right at the very beginning of the sentence for emphasis. Tade legai, words of him. Now, the receivers of this letter would have been familiar with that expression, these are the words of, because it was used in the imperial edicts of the day. Whenever the Romans would give some announcement, they would start with that phrase, these are the words of. Likewise, in the Old Testament, we have kind of the Hebrew equivalent of that, where more than 250 times we read in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. That's kind of the Hebrew equivalent of that. So Jesus is making quite the astounding claim here about himself, that he is the Lord, he is the ruler, he is above every emperor, and likewise, that he is the king to both the Jewish people and to the Gentile people, to all people. So we look to Jesus. There's some incredible things that Jesus says about himself here in the book of Revelation. We're going to discover it as we walk through this letter, that we'll just become greater worshipers of Jesus. Revelation 1, 12 and 13, why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read it together. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. So we got this description here of Jesus. He's kind of described like a high priest in the Old Testament. And then he's among the seven golden lampstands. That's referring to the seven churches here. And John says, I turned and I saw. We'll see that expression used regularly in the book of Revelation here. So Jesus is standing in the middle of the seven churches. He's among the lampstands. Think about that. He's a present Lord. He's not an absentee Lord. He's committed to his church and his people. He's in the midst of them. He's in the midst of us. That's an incredible theological concept that Jesus is here now. You know, Jesus isn't just a CEO Christian, you know, Christmas, Easter only. It's not like you'll run into somebody next week, oh, who are you? Oh, I'm Jesus. I thought I'd come by. It's Easter, you know? He's not like a secret shopper that you meet and he's, oh, you know, who are you? I'm Jesus. I thought I'd check out Grace Point today. No, he is here in our midst every single Sunday, 52 Sundays of the year. And he's here in every church. Jesus is among his people. Right here, right now, he stands in the middle of the lampstands. Chapter 2, verse 1. Stick that up on the screen. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. It even gets better, right? Not only is Jesus in the middle of his churches, but he holds his churches in his right hand. He holds you in his right hand and he walks amongst the churches. What an incredible encouragement to these churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, which were facing incredible persecution. The Emperor Nero was evil. He hoisted incredible persecution upon the early church. Then his successor, Domitian, the persecution just intensified. Some people couldn't handle this level of assault. There were furthermore false teachers in their midst. There was constant pressure of anti-Christian morals and values which were seeping into the church. These seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3 were messy churches, kind of like us, a messy church. But in the midst of the mess, Jesus holds in his right hand the church. And not only does he hold the churches in his right hand, but he does what leadership guru Tom Peters calls MBWA, management by walking around. He's walking amongst the churches. He's like a quality control inspector, you know, looking at the pros and the cons, the likes and the things he doesn't like in each of the churches, you know, and that as Jesus walks in our midst, there's no doubt some things that make Jesus laugh. There's other things that cause him to smile. There's things in our midst that perhaps break his heart that he wonders about. Perhaps some things he shakes his head at. But Jesus walks amongst his church. He's with us here today and every Sunday. So when you come on a Sunday, think, that may be Jesus beside me in my row. That may be Jesus in front of me or behind me as I worship. Jesus is here with us. When I see these letters to the seven churches, the first thing I see is that we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We want to be aware of what's happening in the church, you know, the church, you know, globally, the church here in North America. In fact, probably the number one church consultant in North America right now is a guy named Kerry Newhoff. And a couple months ago as a staff, we read his prognosis for the church in North America as he made a number of predictions for the church in 2024. You know, and we want to be aware of these things. You know, and hundreds of thousands of church leaders read his letter, including us as a staff. If you're curious, what are the church trends in North America? Number one, the millennials have surpassed the baby boomers in church attendance in North America. That's the first time that has ever happened. Another trend, AI. What do we do with AI in the church? Now, these things are important, but first and foremost, we don't look to certain church trends or church consultants or what is relevant or what is happening or what is working in church is not working as much as we look to Jesus. Do you agree with me, church family? If we're going to discern a message from Jesus for our church, number one, we look to Jesus. And secondly, we learn from Jesus. After Jesus introduces himself to these seven churches and gives some sort of a self-description about himself, and we notice there is different description for each of the seven churches, he then goes on to give a word of correction and commendation for each of the churches. We need to learn from Jesus because he knows his churches. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. To the angel of the church at Smyrna, I know your afflictions and your poverty. To the angel of the church at Pergamum, I know where you live. To the church at Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, etc., etc. For each of those seven churches, Jesus says that same phrase, I know. I know you, church. I know what you're like. I know your personality. I know everything about you. That Jesus knows his churches. In Grace Point Church, he would say to us, I know you. And for six out of these seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus has a word of commendation. He says, I know you. I know that you are worthy of praise. Yes, church is a messy place, but Jesus has praise for his people. So let's listen to the scripture, what Jesus commends his church for. Let me give you a couple of examples. The church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, but you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. So Jesus looks down at that church at Ephesus, you know, and he commends them because of their hard work, because of their perseverance, their enduring faith. And we're going to see some further examples of that, some version of that in each of these seven churches here in Revelation. The church of Smyrna. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Wow. They're obviously going through some hard times there in Smyrna. In fact, there's no word of correction for the church of Smyrna, I think, because of the level of persecution that they are facing. No complaint that Jesus has. Jesus is just commending them to hang in there in spite of what they're going through. I don't know if that 10 days there is a literal 10 days or just referring to a certain period of time, but they are undergoing this persecution. The church at Philadelphia, we read these words. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So again, this word of encouragement for their faithfulness. I mean, I read that and I think, this sounds like a very exhausted group of believers. But Jesus has this word of commendation for them. Hey, you hung in there. You're not denying me. He goes on to say to them, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So that enduring patiently. So we've got this word of encouragement for each of these, or six out of the seven churches. This encouragement of faithful perseverance, faithful proclamation of the word of Christ in the face of slander and opposition, they didn't quit. Jesus commends his church. In the midst of the opposition that they were facing in that day, and there was religious opposition, there was government opposition, there was social opposition, and there was economic opposition. David Platt talks about some of the economic opposition that they would have faced, that they were impoverished because they proclaimed the name of Christ. That in most of these cities, these seven cities that you saw there up on the map, they had these trade guilds, and it was imperative for workers to join the trade guilds of their day. And so if you were a baker, you joined the baker's guild. If you were a merchant, you joined the merchant's guild, etc. You would be part of this guild, and each of the guild had their own patron god or goddess. And there would be frequent feasts among the guilds where there would be offerings to this god or goddess. And all of this was intertwined with the setup of the guild. And it was economically and socially advantageous, almost necessary to be a part of that guild in order to make a living. But the followers of Jesus in that day in these churches decided that to follow Jesus faithfully, we cannot be a part of this guild. And it cost them. It cost them their jobs. It cost them money with the economic and the social opposition. But their following to Jesus was greater. And we see that in the lives of the followers. I read there about the church of Smyrna. And John, who's writing this letter, one of his disciples was a man named Polycarp, who was a second century bishop of the church of Smyrna. And so he would have been very familiar with this letter of Revelation, including what was written to his church, Polycarp. He's 86 years old. He's told by the Roman governor that if he does not recant of his faith and acknowledge Caesar as Lord, he will be killed. All he's got to do is take a pinch of incense, place it on the statue of the emperor, and say those words, Caesar Curious. This is what he said when he was asked to recant his faith. Quote, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me any wrong. How could I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Steadfast to the end. And he was burned alive for his confession. That's faithfulness. As somebody who's hanging on to Jesus, holding fast to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus commends his church. I see here also that Jesus corrects his church. We learn from Jesus not only what he commends us for, but also what he corrects us for. And we see in these seven letters here that Jesus rebukes five out of the seven churches. The two that he doesn't rebuke, Smyrna and Philadelphia, I'm guessing that's because of the level of persecution that they were facing. They didn't need a word of correction. Now, I would summarize Jesus' word of correction to these seven churches as he's rebuking them for their complacency and their compromise. He's got a word of challenge regarding their compromise. Let me read a couple examples. Nevertheless, and this is the church of Pergamum, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also hold to the teaching. You also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Or to the church at Thyatira. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't know a lot of the details of what's happening there in that context. Who's this guy Nicholas and or the followers of Nicolaitans? Like, we don't know about him or them. Likewise, this woman Jezebel, is she actually a woman? I'm guessing not. I'm guessing, you know, Jezebel is kind of like the wicked witch of the Old Testament. You know, parents, you don't want to name your kid Jezebel, you know. So I'm guessing it's not an actual individual as much as a representative for a certain movement that's happening. And we don't know all that's going on there. We don't know what's involved with the food that's being sacrificed to idols. Could refer to the guilds that I was just referring to earlier, you know. And I think, you know, God on purpose doesn't give us some of those details so we don't get caught up in the details of it, right? Don't get caught up in the information. Oh, this is what the Nicolaitans believed. As much as we reflect upon ourselves, how am I compromising? How am I not being faithful? Especially when the pressure is on, like it was for these seven churches. They faced intense pressure, and it would have been easy to compromise. It would have been very tempting to think, well, you know, I'm just going to go along with it. I'm just going to go along and just eat this food sacrificed to the idols. Hey, a person's got to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die. I'm going to join the guild because, well, everybody's joining the guild. And besides, I got to make a living, you know? Yeah, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to throw the incense, you know, on the altar. And I'm going to say the words, Caesar is Lord, out loud. But in my heart, I'll really be saying, Jesus is Lord. You know, there'd be all kinds of temptations to try and compromise, right? But they chose not to. And Jesus challenges them in the areas of compromise. And when I think of a compromising church, I think of the last one, the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was a self-sufficient church, a self-reliant church, an independent church. They were secure in and of themselves. And that's why Jesus rebukes them and says, hey, you think you're rich, but you actually are not. And this self-reliant attitude was true in AD 60 when an earthquake hit there and destroyed much of the city. Now, Rome offered them federal funds to rebuild their city, and they turned it down. They said, Rome, we don't need your money. They were the banking center of the day, and they were self-reliant. They said, we can rebuild ourselves. And evidently, this attitude slipped into the church. Chapter 3, verse 17, you say, I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This attitude of we don't need Rome's help, somehow it seeped into the church that they were like, hey, we don't need God's help. We're self-reliant people. We're fine. But God looked on the inside and said, you're not fine. If you'd like to learn more about the Church of Laodicea, because it's a little bit of a misunderstood church, I'd encourage you to listen to Pastor Greg's sermon from a couple years ago. I put it on the sermon notes there for you. Another church that compromised with this was the church at Sardis. We read these words, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. They're like, what's up with that? Why is Jesus saying I'm going to come like a thief? Well, twice in the history of the city of Sardis, it had been attacked by the enemy who came at night when the sentries who should have been awake, should have been alert, should have been watching, but instead were sleeping. And the invaders came in and took over the city. Twice that happened in their history. Now Jesus looks at the church and says, wake up! You know what's happened in your city? That could happen in your church also. You need to be alert. You need to be aware. How is the world seeping in to the church? Don't compromise. Don't be complacent. And when I think of compromise and complacency, I think of the church at Ephesus. In a lot of ways, I think this gets to the core. Why don't we put Jesus' word of rebuke up on there? Why don't we read it together? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Doesn't that kind of get to the core? That sometimes we can continue on in the Christian life, but we lose our first love. We can go on doing things, and the church at Ephesus was like our church, did a lot of good work, but they had somehow lost their first love in the midst of that. And Jesus wants them, wants us to remember our first love. Because we can, just like in human relationships, we can take another person for granted, right? We can take a parent, a child, a spouse, sibling. We can take someone for granted. Jesus doesn't want us to take him for granted. He doesn't want us to be all about labor without love. He wants us to remember the why of why we do what we do, out of love, responding to his love. So let me ask you, church family, has your love for God grown cold? Have you lost that first love? How do we discern a message from Jesus? First thing I see here in these seven churches is we look to Jesus. We see him for who he truly is. Secondly, we learn from Jesus. So we learn, what would Jesus commend us for? What would Jesus correct us on? And then thirdly, we listen to Jesus. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Smyrna, whoever has ears, let him hear what the church Spirit says to the churches. Pergamum, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times for the seven churches, that same phrase is repeated. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. See, and that's good news for us. The Spirit is always blowing. The Spirit is always speaking. We are to catch wind of the Spirit, what God is doing. See, that's good news for us, that we don't have to somehow come up with our own plan to think, okay, we got to come up with a good idea, and then God ask God to bless our good idea. Have you ever done that in life? I've done that too many times, Or think, okay, God bless what I've already thought through. See, we don't fix our church as much as we seek God and listen for what he is doing in our midst and what he is speaking. And to each of these seven churches here in Revelation, Jesus gives a promise to each of them. And I think it's beautiful. And again, notice it's a unique promise for each one. To the church at Ephesus, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To the church at Smyrna, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Or the church at Pergamum, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. That's an incredible promise. It's a white stone for you in heaven at the banquet table. The church at Thyatira, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. To the church at Sardis, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then the church of Philadelphia. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The final church, Church of Laodicea. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the say of the Spirit says to the churches. So there we have promise after promise for each of these seven churches. And you notice kind of that theme of victorious that was woven through those seven promises. And that's kind of what the rest of the book is about. What it means to be victorious. And spoiler alert, it's a little different than how we often define victorious. We see that here in the martyrs in these churches. They're still described as victorious. So not only does Jesus know us and grow us by affirming us and challenging us, but he also motivates us here with his promises. But these promises, I notice, are conditional. That those who repent receive the promise. And five out of the seven churches here are called to repent. Repentance is the start of the Christian life, and repentance is the continuation of the Christian life. Repentance is important for the unbeliever. Repentance is imperative for the believer. Last Sunday, it was right around this spot that after I'd spoken at community dinner, somebody came forward, asked for prayer, and Kelly Beasley, one of our faithful volunteers, was there, and we anointed this individual with oil, prayed for his healing, and then also prayed for his spiritual healing. And as I began to pray, I prayed for repentance for him. And as I was praying, does this ever happen to you when you're praying for somebody and then you're kind of second-guessing your prayer, you know, as you're praying? I was thinking, why am I praying repentance for him? This guy is facing all these issues and health challenges, and but I kept praying this prayer of repentance, said amen. We opened our eyes, and he said, repent. That's what I need to do. I want to be on Team Jesus. That night, I repented. The Christian life is one continuous repentance. Jesus calls his church to repent. And I would encourage you to see Kelly and the others at the back for your ticket for Raise Your Spoon that's coming up in a few weeks' time. That we are to be a church of repentance. See, it's easy in our context in North America because our lives are generally comfortable, and we like them to be comfortable and at ease. It's easy for that attitude to seep into the church. And we see Jesus as kind of this one who will make us comfortable. And the result is we become fans of Jesus. But Jesus isn't looking for a fanboy club. Jesus is looking for followers of him, people who are sold out with their lives, fully devoted to him. And friends, as we walk through this book of Revelation, Jesus is going to call us to deep discipleship. And I was reminded of that again this week as I popped out of the office to work on my message this week. I'm at Tim Hortons, plain roll up the rim because it's that time of the year. And I'm reading this passage, reflecting on it. And then I got almost this ominous word from God. This thought that if I don't prepare you to die for Christ's sake, I haven't done my job as a pastor or disciple or maker. And friends, it scared me. I almost started shaking there at Tim's, thinking, am I ready? Would I go that distance, that far? Is my commitment, my devotion to Jesus that deep? But it's got to start in the day-to-day things, right? We live for Christ by dying to self. And this word of promise that's given for the churches to be victorious can be true for you and I also. But we don't do it in our own strength. We do it by trusting him, right? By depending on him. Appreciate Steve reading earlier that passage from Romans 7. And notice they were dressed in white. And we see that also in our passages here. The church at Sardis. He says, they walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. Or the church at Laodicea. We read these words. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. See, in Laodicea, they had a clothing manufacturing going on where they were making these black garments, you know, glossy garments that they would export around the world. And they took great pride in that. And Jesus here is talking about being dressed in white. That when you and I repent, We don't repent by picking ourselves up and saying, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to do better the next time. As much as we fling ourselves at the cross, at the mercy of God, and count and depend upon Him. It's not as much about self-effort as it is coming face to face with the one who died for us and rose again. This is the Lamb of God upon whom we depend. Some final scripture here. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Friends, Jesus is at the door of your heart. He's knocking. Are you willing to open the door to Him? Open every room, every door of every room in your life. Every relationship, every attitude, every worldview, to open it to Him, to say, Jesus, You are the Lord. And I repent. I repent of this idol that I've placed in this room in my heart, or this idol that I trust in as a functional Savior rather than trusting in You, and to follow Him wholeheartedly in the days. Friends, are you ready to do that? Are you willing to commit to Him your whole life? Every single area of your life. Let's pray. I'll just take a few moments of silent prayer here as the team comes up to lead us in the closing song, and reflect on your own life. This Jesus, this one who died and rose again, who's here in our midst right now, seated beside you, near you, speaking to you. Listen to Him now. Is there an area He's calling you to repent of? Confess it right now to Him. Is there an area of compromise? You've given the devil a foothold. Today, take that ground back. As eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if today you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, you want to say, I'm going to follow You. If today you want to say, I'm turning away from this area of complacency or compromises, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just invite you now to look up to Me, place your hand up, and Jesus will see your hand, and He'll see that prayer that you're praying to say yes. You're renewing your dedication to Him. Yeah, Jesus sees your hand as you're reaching up to Him. He loves you. He's calling Him back, calling you back to Himself. He places the white robe upon you. It's not self-effort. It's not all up to you. It's Jesus who leads and guides. Jesus, I thank You that You see these hands. You know our hearts. We love You back because You loved us first. And we follow You, King Jesus. Amen.